We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10 today, and if I'll ask you to stand in honor of God's word, if you can. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 11, reading all the way down to verse 25, as Paul is kind of summarizing everything that he's been saying and opening up windows for us to understand even more why Jesus did what he did for us. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Open your heart to God's word. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I'll make with them after that time," says the Lord. "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's word. You can be seated. So day after day, that's the history, that day after day, the priestly sacrifices were being offered up. So this is one reason why we think this letter to the Hebrews may have been written before AD 70, because until that time, there were daily sacrifices and an annual atonement ritual going on in the temple constantly. Now, in AD 70, the little political experiment of compromising with Rome in order to have the status quo came to a violent end when troops invaded and they destroyed the temple. Or one possible theory I have wondered about over the years is if this could have been written just after AD 70 as an outreach to those who were blown away by the loss of the temple and who are wondering what it all meant, to explain to them how Jesus was the perfect Messiah. But either way, the contrast is clear. Day by day, every day, continual sacrifices, having to repeat the Day of Atonement, all of these things fall short of what Jesus did for us. So day by day, these priests were offering their sacrifice, but it contrasts that with this priest, right? This priest. We know that Jesus is that high priest who is the perfect answer some 35 years in advance of that moment of history. The sacrifices weren't needed anymore because Jesus was the ultimate high priest who made the once and for all sacrifice. Amen? And his sacrifice was superior. So even before AD 70, it was no longer needed. But certainly after, nothing eternally essential was lost. Because as we sing together all the time, Jesus paid it all. Amen? And so if you put yourself in that moment of history, it was obvious and clear that God was done with one way of taking care of sin. And God had introduced the new and living way. Amen? He had introduced through the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ a way for all sin to be dealt with, all sin to be forgiven, for each life to be healed and restored through God's love. This priest did something nobody else could do. And then after he did it, it says he sat down. Think about that. It's an important image there to say, I'm done. I did it. Remember what Jesus said when he breathed his last. It is finished. Amen. In Hebrews 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So Jesus suffered on our behalf. He forgave our sins. And there's no need to keep sacrificing for our sins. That's powerful. And we may take that for granted, but this letter to the Hebrews is reminding us that it was not always the case. And that what we enjoy is an amazing privilege that Jesus brought to us at a very high price. And now it says he waits. Now how many of you are really good at waiting? Just go ahead and lift your hand high if you just love to wait. Everybody's being honest this morning. That's great. How long, O Lord, the psalmist wrote, and we cry out for things to change. Well, it says Jesus is also waiting. We may grow impatient with him, but he's also on hold as time unfolds before us. Now, it's not that he has nothing else to do, but he has taken care of the problem of sin. And now he's working on building his kingdom and working out the will of the Father through us, his church. Jesus is also waiting for justice to move from a possibility because of what he's done now. Justice here on earth is a very real possibility if we will get in line with what he's offering us. But to move from a possibility to a full reality, it still waits because human beings continue to fall short. But in the meantime, everyone who submits to Jesus is being transformed. And so that's where we see the sign of how Jesus is dealing with the problem of evil, to the extent to which we have allowed Jesus and the Holy Spirit to deal with the problem of evil in us. Amen? This isn't something we can point to out there in the world and say, well, see that evil, that should never happen. Well, look in the mirror first. Are you perfect? Do you have it all together? Is there no sin in your heart that is needing to be submitted and surrendered more deeply to God? This morning, all of us are in that process. Remember I talked last time about the three ways we are saved, right? There's the sense in which we are saved. If we have trusted in this sacrifice that Jesus has done for us, if we have confessed our faith in him, and if we're committing to follow him, we are saved. But then in the in-between time, we are being saved. Because Paul also wrote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do his good purpose. So until we're getting it all right and hitting on all cylinders, there's still a process that's going on, amen? There's still this process of being saved and sanctified that's the ongoing work of Jesus in the world. And then one day, we will be saved gloriously, completely. We'll be glorified in the presence of our Lord. We have that to look forward to in the fullness of the kingdom. Amen? It's the perfect trifecta of saved, being saved, will be saved. So much going on in our lives. And whether the world is being transformed to look more like Jesus, that war is being won or lost inside of our hearts. Amen? And we're either part of the solution or we're part of the problem. And we need to understand that as we look at the world. So part of his plan to restore this world begins by restoring human hearts and minds and lives. We are born sinful. That's what the scripture tells us. But we can be made holy. And in fact, that's what he says is going on here. As a result of what Jesus has done, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we need to get on board with this project in our lives. Are you being made holy? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Is the power of the Holy Spirit free to work in you, transforming you and changing you to reflect the glory of God? So God is sanctifying his people. And that's literally what sanctifying means. It means holifying. It means being made holy. Sanctification is that process of being made less like sin and more like Christ. Amen? It's that being saved part of salvation. And it's a continual process, but it has a couple of key starting points. The key point of first believing in Jesus and professing your faith in him, that's where it all really gets started. But there is a second moment, that moment when you say a deeper yes to God, that giant yes that is an answer to all the questions that are to come. It says, Lord, what your will is for me, I want it. And all the grace that you have to pour into my life, I'm ready for it. I'm ready to receive it. Fill me up with all that you are. It says in verse 14, as I just sort of paraphrased, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Let's read that part together. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord. Let's go to the next slide. Let's read this together. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Now, God's not talking about taking a pen. If someone did open heart surgery on you, there wouldn't be, something there written physically. It's a metaphor, right? What he's saying is, instead of it just being on a page for us to refer to every now and then, instead of the laws of God just being a checklist, we can say, did that, and feel good about ourselves. No. God's saying this becomes who we are. So we're not referring to a list, right? I mean, the Ten Commandments, a person could obey all of them and still not be a really great person. You could obey all of them and still be harboring other kinds of sin in your heart. You could be moving away from God. You could keep the letter of the law, and you could miss the spirit of it. And so God wants to write onto your heart and into your mind that whole way of being in the world that he has in mind for us to be. And that whole process of that becoming a living reality is the process of sanctification, the process of being made holy. But there comes a moment, a gateway moment, where a person who's walking with Jesus has to say yes to that deeper work of Jesus. And it is a powerful moment in our lives. It's not a magical moment. We can't just do a formula and guarantee that it will happen. God decides when he's going to move that deeply in our lives. But we surrender. We consecrate ourselves. That means just fully surrendering yourself and just laying down your own will and your own ways and putting a lot of stuff on hold until you really hear from God and you know that the Holy Spirit has filled you. And it's not just a one-time experience either. Jesus opened up for us a new and living way. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. So there was a curtain that separated everyone else from the glorious Holy of Holies, the very presence of God that would be revealed on the Day of Atonement there. And there was a big curtain. Not just anyone could mosey on back there while enjoying a sandwich just to look around and see what was going on. This was the glorious and holy presence of God. Only someone who was surrendered and involved in the priesthood could go into this space. And we know that at the moment Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, that there was an earthquake and the temple veil tore in two. Amen? And now Jesus is that curtain that opens up this new and living way, right? This is the kind of curtain you can pass through that somehow empowers you to do what God has in mind. That's what his body accomplished for us. So his body replaces that torn curtain, and it opens up a new and living way directly to God. We don't need a secret handshake. We don't need to try to become like someone else's personality. But we need to believe that Jesus is the risen Messiah. We need to confess that he is Lord. We need to commit to following him from now on. That's our part. And then God has already made it possible through what Jesus did. Because folks, sin, that is disobedience to God, caused a separation between us and God. But Jesus made atonement. And in English, that's such an interesting word because it really, if you just separate it out, at-one-ment. That's essentially what Jesus did. He brought two parties together again. He made atonement, and his death and resurrection mean that God can now relate to us directly once we do our part of receiving the gift of faith and professing that Jesus is Lord. And that means we follow his lead daily. And once we take that step, Jesus has opened up a new and living way. Now, isn't that beautiful? Now it's not just about ritual. Now it's just about, not just about something on a printed page, but it's alive, alive in you. And the way of Jesus is a new way to be in the world. It's incredible. It's not just about the forgiveness of our past sins, but this salvation is new and alive, and it's a way of life. Are you living that way of life this morning? The passage also describes it as the hope we profess. So let's say that together this morning. The hope we profess. Christians can be people of hope in a world of fear and anger. That's a new and living way, amen? To maintain a positive attitude in the midst of an alarming world. Well, it's a new and living way, the way of Jesus. Because our hope is not found in our circumstances, it's found in Jesus. And so that means as Christians, we look to Jesus first. Not after we freak out, not to try to clean up the mess, but as soon as we see and understand the need, we go directly to Jesus and we don't form our attitudes about things until we've done that. And that means we draw the strength for our lives from his well, not from the world or what someone else would think of us. We don't compare ourselves to others. We don't become smug because we look down our nose at others. And we also don't get down on ourselves because we don't try to compare ourselves to anyone else. We look up and we look to Jesus. When other people go low, we go high because we're looking up already. We don't have to win every debate. If someone wants to debate you about everything at Thanksgiving, you can just let them win, all right? You can let them win the argument. It just doesn't matter at all anyway. Just focus on the relationship. Jesus has already won the overall victory, amen? And that's what matters. He didn't win it by being vicious or retaliatory. He won it by laying down his life, amen? So let us follow his example. Hope is finding joy in the midst of our circumstances. Hope goes way beyond our circumstances, and it finds staying power in the presence and the new and living way of Jesus. And this is part of the measure of the progress that we are making on this journey of being made holy. Are we able to have the hope in Jesus? Are we able to have his mercies renew that hope in us every morning because he's there to meet us, ladies and gentlemen? And then we are challenged in this word. It says, let us hold unswervingly, right? Unswervingly. So there is a steadiness to our path, amen? There is a focus. We know where we're going. We don't have time to get distracted. Like Jesus, we are about the Father's business as we make our way through life. By the grace of God, that can be how we live. But you need to wake up with focus. You need to head out the door ready, looking for God to show up and God to work, and looking how you can be part of his mission in the world every day. We do this on the basis of what it says in verse 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen? I'm going to ask for that again. Amen? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know what he means by the day? Do you know what that means? It's talking about when Jesus comes again. Amen? And that's what we're headed toward in the season of Advent, is a laser-sharp focus on our soon and coming King that keeps us distracted from the noise of the world. The new and living way that Jesus has opened up for us is alive and well daily. Is it alive and well in you daily? That's the question to ask yourself. The new and living way is completely immersed in Jesus. Not a little Jesus on the side, not tucking a little Jesus into your weekend plans, but Jesus in all that you are, in all that you say, in all that you do, that he is seen and lifted up. The new and living way looks beyond our fear of even death. It's a living way, after all. And we know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so we need not fear. Amen? The new and living way is also in community. It's not a lone ranger journey for us. Sharing life. Sharing the good days, sharing the bad days, not holding back, but going all in, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Advent is almost here, and Jesus could return at any moment. Is that process of sanctification happening in you? Are you moving toward that second crisis moment on the journey where you need to say that deeper yes to God, that yes in all things, that crying out for the fullness of God to fill you through and through. If that's where you're at this morning, let it be your new and living way in Jesus, and let it begin in this moment. So would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible sacrifice and service of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. And Father, I pray this morning that you will be working in the lives of each person who's here, that our journey with you would be based on a new and living way, a hope that is alive each day because of your sanctifying presence in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that everyone who's here this morning is to some extent involved on this journey of being made holy. Everyone here is being sanctified by your grace. But Lord, there's a threshold that we need to cross over. Hopefully all of us have made that initial commitment to follow Jesus with all that we are. But now, having journeyed with him a bit, we come to the threshold of trusting him completely with all that we are and asking him not just to be our fire insurance salesman, but now to be the one who is remodeling our whole lives, that through his sanctifying power is making us holy at deeper and deeper levels. Lord, be with us in this moment with your eyes still closed. Have you said that yes to God? That all the way down yes. That says, Lord, fill me. Lord, have me. Lord, use me in whatever way you see fit, that I might belong completely to you. This morning, if you need to take that step, there would never be a more perfect time than right now to just open yourself to be filled with all the fullness of God. If the Lord is talking to you this morning and you're ready to take that step with him, would you just acknowledge it with anyone looking around? Just lift up your hand this morning and say, yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? I'm ready now. I'm ready to be filled. I've had enough of me. I want all of him. If that's you this morning, then reach out and don't delay. Don't resist him this morning. Say yes to him. For you right now, our Heavenly Father, as we are here in your presence, we are grateful for the work of Jesus that opens up a new and living way. And Father, we consecrate fully to you, and we ask that you will come in the power of the Holy Spirit to fill every part of our being at this time. Lord, we hold nothing back, but we ask for you to come in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if we feel something, then fantastic. We give you the praise and the thanks for what we may feel in our lives, but we may not feel anything. But if we have surrendered ourselves fully to you and we are reaching out and asking for all that you have, then we can trust that you will come. But Lord, we know that you will give us that assurance within our hearts, that our hearts do completely belong to you. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give that gift to each person who's reaching out to you now. And Father, if we don't feel it in this moment, may we continue to reach out until there in some way we have a sign from you that the work, that deeper, deeper work, has truly gotten underway in our lives. Thank you for your sanctifying grace. And thank you that it holds us out with hope for all that is to come. And may it strengthen us, Lord, to be your people like never before. Lord, we're going to be around people we don't see all the time this week. May your glorious love and mercy shine through us to your praise and honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This morning, before we go, I just wonder if anyone would want to offer up a word of testimony to us or a word of encouragement before we go. If the Lord spoke to you and moved in your life today in a special way, give him the glory. If you just want to give God praise for all of his goodness in your life, I want to give you a moment to do that now, just before we go. Anyone today? Amen. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Pause just a moment. Yes. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Let's live in that gift. All right, anyone else this morning? I want to lift up the Lord. Well, thank you. Thank you, those of you who are really saying that deeper yes to him. Let's stand together. Yes. Oh, that's okay. I'll answer to anything. Yeah. Well, thank you. Wonderful. Well, hey, you're our sister in the Lord and a sister denomination as well. So we give thanks for that and all glory to God. It's him working in me and in you as well. You're an encouragement to us also. All right, well, I pray that that new and living way opened up for us by Jesus, that you will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit this week. Go forward, that Jesus' kingdom will come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in your family, and everywhere you go this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy